Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. So we are continuing in our summer series. We started 2 weeks ago, and then we took a break last week, and we're back at it today. But this summer, we're looking at what does it look like to live our lives today with an eternal perspective. And we spent the spring finishing up the book of Revelation. You stuck with it. I'm proud of you. And that, of course, ended with this great vision of eternal life. And we spent 3 weeks looking at this vision of the new heavens, the new earth, and what's going to happen when Christ returns, and just the amazing wonder of what eternity will be like for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this summer, I thought as a helpful following, we'd ask the question, okay, so that's true. Well, so what? Like, what difference does that make to our lives today? What would it look like if we were to actually live every day of our lives now with that eternal perspective in mind? And I gave you I showed you a Francis Chan video, and I gave you a visual. I'm going to give you the visual in a different way today. I mentioned it last time. I've got a pencil here. You can see? It's a number 2 pencil, which works for Scantrons, in case you weren't. Hi, Al. All right, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. Yeah. I just put a mark right there, okay? So I want you to imagine your existence as a line from that mark all the way through this wall and on forever. But you can just imagine your existence as the length of this room, okay? I just put a pencil mark on there. I want you to imagine the width of that lead that is on that wall right now, okay? And that width represents your life here and now, your life on earth, compared to the rest of your existence, which goes on for eternity, forever. And so this life, it's all we know, but relative to eternity, it is so short. It's like the width of the lead on that wall right now, in contrast to what goes on forever and ever. And we're going to go on forever and ever. And so we're asking the question, what does it live today with that view in mind? Here's the diagram I gave you the first time, right? The red is your life in the here and now, and then it goes on forever and ever. This life is so short. You have one chance to live it. When this life ends, you will stand before your Maker, and you will give an account of how you live this life. And that accounting will influence what your eternal existence is like. Okay? That's radical. That's Bible 101, but that is a radical idea. We have one shot at this. It's so short, and then we'll stand before our Maker. And how we live this life impacts what eternity is, which is a really, really long time. And so this summer, we're asking the question, what if we actually lived that way? What would change about how we live our days? And we're starting the first half of the summer by asking this question. What are the things that we would pursue more wholeheartedly, more intentionally in the here and now if we had that eternal perspective? And we started 2 weeks ago with our relationship with God. And we said, man, if we had this perspective, we would pursue God and our relationship with Him more than anything else. We'd be committed to what Paul calls this pure and simple devotion to Christ. Everything would be about this pure and simple devotion to Christ, because one day we're going to stand before Him and give an account of our lives. Today we're going to ask the question, would this impact our relationships with one another as fellow believers, as fellow Christians? If we had this perspective, how would that influence how we interact with one another, the kinds of things we talk about, how we are in each other's lives? And so I'm gonna sum up. If you're tired today, if you don't want to listen to me today, I'm going to give you the punchline right here, okay? You don't have to listen after this. I'll say it again at the end if you miss it the first time through. And I'll say a lot of details in between. But here's all I want you to hear today, okay? I just want you to apply that, now not to yourself, but to your fellow believers. So actually pick someone in the room right now. Maybe it's the person you're sitting next to. I want you to consider that person for a second. And let me just remind you of the truth I just said. That person next to you, they have one shot at this very short life. It is so short. When this life is over, they will stand before their Maker to give an account of their lives. And that accounting will impact their eternal destiny. That is true about the person who is sitting next to you right now. In light of that, what role do you want to play in that person's life? What do you want your interactions with that person to look like? How do you want to relate to that person, and why? Okay? That's the sum of what I want to say, is get us thinking about that question, all right? You can tune out for the next 30 minutes. I'll come and say it again at the end. I chose a passage from Hebrews today, which is just a fantastic passage. And before, I'm really going to focus in on verses 24 and 25, which talks about our relationships with one another. But first, I want to give you a quick overview of the book of Hebrews. And I want to do that by going to chapter 12, verse 1. You can go to chapter 12, verse 1, or I'll put it up here if you don't have a Bible. Just real quick overview of what Hebrews is all about. Very well-known passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Okay, the author is using this analogy of a race. This life in here now, it's like a race. The finish line is eternity, right? It's when Christ returns or when we die. Christ, when we become Christians, he sets us on this race, and we are running this race until we catch that finish line, eternity. And so we're encouraged to, you know, to run that race as well as we can. And even though this life is really short relative to eternity, it feels pretty long, right? It's all we know. So it's more, we always say it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? It's a race that has a lot of challenges. We get tired. We got to keep going, but that's the point, is to keep our eyes focused on that finish line on eternity, on God, and to run this race with purpose and intentionality. Paul says of himself, he says, forgetting what lies behind, right, I press on to take the goal, that call that Christ has given me, and he encourages us to do the same. And you'll notice this word here, let us run the race with perseverance, okay? It's a marathon. And if I had a word to sum up the purpose of Hebrews, it would be that word, perseverance. This is a race that requires perseverance. And I say that because the people who this was written to, they were discouraged. They were getting distracted. Christianity had become pretty challenging for them. They were experiencing some persecution and some trials. And so the temptation was, let's just check out of this race. Let's let go of Christ. This is too challenging. And so the author is writing this to give them this call. You got to keep running this race. You got to persevere. And so the book is filled with encouragements like this to keep on going. Hold firm to the faith you had at first. Keep on going. Press on. And it's filled with warnings of what happens if you don't. Don't let go. Don't check out of the race. If you let go, you will forfeit that eternal reward. Okay? So keep on going. Don't let go. And he says, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Okay? Cross-country runners, when they're running a marathon, they don't run in parkas, right? They don't run in lots of stuff, right? They travel light. And he's saying, that's how it's got to be. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the purpose that we've been given. Let's remove the things that get in the way of this race. He also says at the beginning, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and many of you know the chapter that just came before this, we call it the Hall of Faith. He's just given us all these examples of Old Testament saints who have run the race that God had given them. And many of them had a lot of suffering in their lives, a lot of trials, a lot of challenges. They were even killed for their faith. But they made it. They kept their eyes focused on the finish line. And so he's giving us all these great examples of men and women who ran the race they had. He said, in light of that, they did it. You can do it too. Now run the race that God has marked out for you and do it with perseverance. Okay? So that's the sum of Hebrews. And I want to use this race analogy today, that life is like this race. All right, so let's go back to our passage, chapter 10, verse 19. Now, I'm going to focus in on 24 and 25, but let me just read again the first part. verse 19 through 23 deserves an entire sermon series. This is some of the best theology and all of Scripture. Let me read it one more time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the Most High place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, this is just great theology. This is the gospel right here, and Hebrews really draws on some of the Old Testament images that we have the Old Testament image of animal sacrifice. Remember, animals were sacrificed, and their blood covers the people. The animal pays the penalty for the people's sins so that they could be forgiven. And of course, you had a priestly system. You had these priests that were like mediators between God and the people. And the author is drawing on that and showing how Jesus himself is the ultimate fulfillment of all those Old Testament images. He is the true sacrificial lamb, and his blood on the cross is the thing that ultimately pays the penalty for our sins so that we could be cleansed, so that we can be forgiven. And he is the great high priest who is the great mediator between us and God. So all the things that the Old Testament was pointing to, Jesus fulfills perfectly. And so in light of that, we've been sprinkled clean, we've been forgiven. The call is, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart. We can now draw near to God without fear, without guilt, without condemnation because of what Christ has done. So let's do that. The author is saying. He's basically pointing us to what Jesus did, right? And when we become believers, to use this race analogy, Jesus basically sets us on this road now. And we're on this race with a finish line of eternity in mind. So if you look at verse 23, this now points us forward to that finish line. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Okay? There's this hope we've been promised, he's saying. What is that hope? Eternity, right? But there's this hope we've been promised. And he's saying, let's hold on to that hope. And I like this word. It says unswervingly. At least that's my translation, okay? And think about a race. He's saying, let's keep our eyes fixed on that great finish line of coming into Jesus' promise. And let's do that without swerving to the left or to the right. Let's not get distracted by what's going on over here, what's going on over here. Let's keep our eyes focused on this great hope that we have and run towards that hope. Okay? So then, that's all context, right? So now we get to our verse. In verse 24 and 25, what he brings out is this. We're not running this race on our own, right? We're not just runners running a race alone. We run this race together. We're in this race. We're running alongside each other as fellow Christians. And so the question is then, how do we run this race? Not alone, but how do we do this with one another? So before I read the verses, I couldn't help but think of my cross-country days. I ran cross-country. It's more of a confession than anything. I ran cross country in high school, which is really not a very smart thing to do, I'll just be honest, for a couple reasons. One, I wasn't that good of a runner. I wasn't like one of the top guys. It's never wise to subject yourself to that kind of pain on a regular basis. I always had people ask me in high school, why do you run? And my best answer was, because it feels so good when you stop, you know? But what I loved about it, I was 5'6", too, when I was a freshman. I wasn't, you know, this hulking 6'2", that I could play basketball. What I loved about it was the camaraderie. I had good friends that were doing it. I love being able to do this with other guys. And cross-country really is, it's not an individual sport. It is a team sport, and you score as a team, and you're, you know, all the time, you are running together Monday through Friday, and then in the races, you've got the same focus in mind, you're running the same direction, and you're doing this together. And that's what I loved about it. And I remember on Mondays, we'd have our speed training, which is not, Mondays are the worst day for cross-country person, at least in high school. And I remember, I usually when I do some speed stuff, I'd kind of start losing, I would get back from the front runners. But one time our coach, he brought a rope, he brought like a 20-foot rope, and then he attached these little like 3-foot ropes to it. And we all had to hold on to the rope. And so we ran together. And I realized it was like this mental help. I realized we can do this if we keep doing this together. And those of you that bike or those of you run, you know, once you kind of pull off from the herd, you know, it's sort of a mental thing and you lose it. But if you can stay with it, if you can stay together and stick together, you can really pull each other along. It was a great picture for me of doing something together. I remember in the summers, we'd train in the summers. Sometimes, of course, I'd go away for vacation. And usually on vacation, I would run by myself, you know, during the days. And I would come back a week later thinking that you know, I did my runs, I was keeping up. And I was always way behind those first couple days. And I realized, you just can't, or at least for me, I just can't do this by myself as well as I can doing it with these other guys. There's a camaraderie, there's an encouragement and a support. Okay? And that's really the image I want us to have today. That's what Paul is, I'm sorry, the author of Hebrews, might be Paul, we don't know. But that's what he's calling us to, is that kind of, we're in this race together. How can we run this with one another, encouraging each other, challenging each other as we move forward? Okay, so finally, the verses I want to focus on. He gives us two positive commands in verse 24 and 25, and one negative command, and I want to spend most of the time on the positive commands. All right, let's look at verse 24 first. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The first command is to spur one another on. And this was really interesting as I thought about this word this week. I never really thought of this. That word spur, almost everywhere else in Scripture, has a negative connotation. Okay, the word usually means to provoke or to irritate or to incite. Here, obviously, it has a very positive connotation, but just think about what a spur is, right? A spur is something sharp that a cowboy, you know, wears on his boots, right? And when the horse is slowed down or the horse is veering off, you give it just a little kick, and it gets the horse going again. So this word has an edge to it, literally, a point to it, if I can say that. There's sort of this, come on, we got to, let's keep going, and that's the image. Only the thing that we're spurring one another on to is what? Love and good deeds. Okay? So we've been rescued. We've experienced this radical love of Jesus Christ. And he calls us now to live these lives of radical love for each other, radical service to the world, sacrifice, unconditional love for each other. And so what we're doing is we're spurring one another on to live that kind of life of love and service. It says good deeds when Christ saves us. Ephesians tells us that we're God's workmanship, and we've been created for these good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us. It's like he sets us on this road, and he says, here's these good deeds that I prepared for you. Now walk in those. And we're trying to spur one another on to live out the good deeds that God has for each one of us. Spurring one another on towards that finish line, okay? And I think what this speaks to is one of the great dangers that we face in this race, this life that I'm calling a race, and it's the danger of distraction, okay? The danger of distraction. It's the danger of swerving to one side or another, to being in this race and then all of a sudden going, I wonder what's over here, and you know, kind of going this way, or we just get distracted in life from the focus of God and his eternal purposes for us. And let me just suggest to you, again, I want you to think of the people in this room right now. I promise you, there is a lot of distraction going on in this room. There's a lot of spiritual distraction going on. And I don't just mean that people aren't paying attention to what I'm saying right now, which may be true. But in life, there's a lot of distraction going on. Okay, some people in this room, let me give you some things, are being distracted just by the wealth of this world, by this desire to have more and more. That is distracting them from this race that God has given to them. Some people are being distracted by worldly ambition, this desire to make a name for themselves in the world, to do something great for the sake of their own name. Some people are being distracted by wanting others' approval so much that keeps them from this call that God has on them. Some people are just distracted by the entertainment this world has to offer. All the toys, all the shows, all the magazines, they're distracted. Some people are distracted just by their own sin and the effects of their lives. There's lots of distraction, and people in this room have lost focus on this finish line. And what they need is a spur. They need someone to come alongside them and say, come on, let's go, let's do this. Let's keep our lives focused on God and his kingdom and on reaching this finish line, okay? My wife gave me a great analogy. We were talking about this last night. It's like when you go on a road trip and you're on this long highway and you're driving on the road, you know, and you kind of get tired and you start wondering, all of a sudden you hit that, it's like, oh yeah, I got to get back. Sometimes people need that in their lives, right? And we can be that for each other, not in an annoying way like that, but in a, come on, let's do this. This is where we're headed, right? That's not what we want to be about. This is what we want to be about. There's people in this room who need you to be doing that for them. This is kind of a shameless program plug right here. But I think I've had the opportunity to do this with some of the guys in this room, or guys who will be here in the next service, through our men's ministry, through groups like Axios and other men's groups that we have, these you know, small groups. I've been able to come alongside guys occasionally. I'll come alongside some of the younger guys especially, and basically just say, hey, you're going to do this with me. This starts this fall, and you need to do this, and you're going to do it, and we're going to do it together, and it's going to be great. And it's been so fun to see the fruit of just that little encouragement and to see guys meeting together, and of course the same thing would be true with you women, guys meeting together, being in the Word together, being in each other's lives, iron sharpening iron, and spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Now I think, I'm sure it's true for you women too, but I think especially for men, my observation is left to themselves, guys just tend to drift spiritually, okay? They're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to be good. They're trying to provide and be responsible, and they are doing all that. But spiritually, it's not like they're running, you know, backwards, but they just tend to kind of drift spiritually. And what they need is other guys to come alongside them and say, hey, let's do this together. Grab this rope. We're going to do this. It's going to be a good thing. And so I've seen that. I've seen the fruit of that so many times in this community. And many of you men have been great, you know, you've done it great at doing that and spurring one another on. Before I go on to verse 25, look at verse 24 one more time. I hadn't ever noticed this before. He doesn't actually say, let's spur one another on. He says, let us consider how we might spur one another on. The idea being that sometimes spurring each other on, it actually takes a thoughtfulness. It takes stepping back and going, what could I do? How can I be mindful of this person? What could I do in their lives? It might take even creativity or just a thoughtfulness. What would be helpful for this person? What would spur them on? It takes a thoughtfulness. And so my encouragement to you, just to make this real practical, let's say you're going to go grab coffee with a friend that's in this room or a Christian friend that you have. You're going to go to lunch. It's as simple as on your way, on your drive, just considering for a second, how can I make this conversation something that's helpful for them? How can this conversation be something that spurs them on to keep their eyes focused on God and what He has for them? It might be something that's been going on in your life that you could share that would be helpful for them. Or let's say you're married, you're going to have some couple friends over for dinner, okay? And you're just planning on just hanging out together. Maybe it's just thinking together. Like, you know, what's one question, what's one intentional question we could ask around the table tonight that might facilitate a conversation that goes beyond sports and the news? You know, just, it's maybe not even sharing something, it's just a question that might unearth some good things that would point each other in the right direction. There's a consideration of it. I know for myself, the way this works best is that it actually happens in prayer for me. That's when I come up with ideas of how to spur someone on. Maybe someone's going through a hard time, and I'm praying for them. And it's kind of funny. I don't start the prayer with any intention to do anything for them. Okay, I'm just praying for them and thinking of them. God, would you? I pray that you bring some people in their lives that would be encouragement this time. And then there's a moment of silence, and then I kind of see God going, at me. I'm like, oh yeah, okay. So I'm supposed to be one of those guys, right? That is supposed to encourage this person. I don't know if you noticed that in your prayers, but you kind of become your own answer to the prayer you had for this person, you know? But I think it's a great place to start is in prayer, we consider each other from God's perspective, and then sometimes ideas emerge about, oh, I should reach out and grab lunch with them, or I should write them a note, or you know, whatever it is. All right, so that's the first one. Let us spur one another on. Let's move to verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and here's the second positive, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The focus here is on this word, let's encourage one another. And this is a softer word than spur. Spur has an edge to it. This one doesn't. It means to comfort, to encourage, to come alongside a person. This is actually the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. Okay, the comforter, right? The encourager. He comes alongside of us and encourages us. And this is the role, of course, that we play in each other's lives. We encourage one another. I love that the word courage sits right in the middle of the word encourage. And I think that's what encouraging is. It's to give courage to someone who is maybe losing courage for whatever reason. And I think this one speaks to the other danger in this race. The first danger in a race is, of course, that you get distracted, right? You start veering side to side. The other danger is that you get discouraged. That, you know, this race feels so long and so tiring and so challenging. I just want to give up. I just want to stop running. Or at least I just want to check out of running for a while. You get discouraged. And let me suggest that just as there's a lot of distraction going on in this room, there's also a lot of discouragement in this room in different ways. I guarantee you that some people in this room right now are discouraged. They're discouraged by the sin in their lives. They're discouraged by the lack of change that they've experienced in their lives as a Christian. That they've been doing this for a while, and yet they still have these same sins that have been hitting their lives for 20, 30 years, and they're just kind of resigned to that's the way it is. But there's a level of discouragement about that. Let me suggest there's people in this room who are discouraged by where this world is heading right now. That they watch the news at night and they go to sleep either angry or anxious or sad or all the above. And there's just a level of discouragement about where things are headed. And there's other people who are just discouraged by the challenges that they face right now. They've got a marriage that's really tough, or they've got kids who are not easy to manage. They've got financial challenges. They've got work challenges. They've got health issues. They've got emotional, psychological issues. There's discouragement in this room. And what they need is they need someone to come alongside them and encourage them, give them courage and say, hey, we're in this together. Let's do this together. I want to come alongside you. I want to be there for you. I want to be a help in whatever way I can. And I really want this church to be a place that gives courage to people. I want our community to be a place that gives courage. I want to be a person whose presence in people's lives gives them courage. And I imagine you do too. And the great thing is there's a million ways to encourage one another. Okay? And you all, I get to experience this from you in all sorts of ways. Some of you are exhorters. You're great. You're great at verbalizing things. You're great at reminding us of God's promises and of the gospel, and you're good with words. Some of you are great sharers. You maybe aren't exhorters, but you're good at sharing what God is doing in your own life, and it becomes this really helpful reminder that God's at work and He can encourage us. Some of you are great counselors. Maybe you're not as good at saying stuff, but you're really good at listening and just being a safe presence for someone who's going through a hard time. Some of you are doers, and when someone's going through a hard time, you go into action mode, and you provide meals, you provide solutions, you provide practical help. The great thing is there's a million different ways to do this. Let's encourage one another. Amen? All right, you still there? Okay. Let's look at the negative command. So two commands, right? Let's spur one another on. That fights the distraction. Let's encourage one another. That fights the discouragement. We're in this race. Let's look at the negative command here. I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But you see it in verse 25. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So most of you know the first century church, they regularly met together in homes throughout the week. Of course, on Sunday mornings, they would gather together. But apparently, some people, at least in this community, had given up that regular habit of meeting together. And that's always a danger for a community. And I think, as I was thinking about our community, I think giving up the habit of meeting speaks into a larger cultural issue, kind of a cultural dynamic that we have in our sort of American churches in the 21st century. And it's really this cultural dynamic of individualism. And, you know, we live in a culture that is, I would say, honors radical individualism, that we think of ourselves as individuals. We identify ourselves not as part of a group, but as part of who we are and what we believe and what we do and how we act. And we're very individualistic, and I think that really impacts how we even think about faith. I think most of us, we think about our faith, and we think, you know, my faith is ultimately it's a me and God kind of thing, right? I mean, I'm pursuing Jesus, He's pursuing me, and I view my faith in a very individualistic way. And I don't think, in some ways, I don't think technology is going to be particularly helpful for us in this area. I mean, I'm just thinking of like Sunday mornings where we gather together. Nowadays, you can put on a podcast and get like world-class Bible teaching and go down to the beach and have great Bible teaching and have great church by yourself, and you don't have to deal with parking lots and really awkward people and kids running around. You know, I mean, I think that's increasingly going to be just a challenge that we have to face. And so we tend to think of our faith very individually, and we tend to think of each other's faith very individually. Your faith, that's between you and God. You know, you got to pursue God yourself, and He's going to pursue you. But that's between you and Him. And we live in a culture that really values tolerance, right? That hey, your deal's your deal, my deal's my deal. We kind of live and let live. And I think that impacts our faith too, as we see each other doing things in life. Maybe even as we see each other veering off from the course that God would have. I think there's a voice in us that says, "Who am I to, you know, actually speak into this situation?" I mean, what right do I have to kind of tell somebody, hey, I wonder if you maybe need to go this way? And the last thing I want to come across is this judgmental, or like, I got this thing figured out better than you do. And so I think we live in this kind of a sort of a live and let live culture, even spiritually, where we're all as individuals going after this thing, but we feel weird. How do we do this together? I was thinking about it's a weird story, but the Cain and Abel story, when Cain murders his brother, and God comes to Cain and says, hey, where's your brother? And do you remember what his response is? Yeah, am I my brother's keeper? And I think that's how we live in this individualistic age. Hey, am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer to that is? Yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper, or you should have been your brother's keeper. And it's a good reminder to us, yeah, we're not responsible for each other, but we need to be responsible to one another. This is a race that we run together. So how can we do this together, spur one another on? How can we encourage one another? And just look at how the passage ends, and I'll end with this. Look at the last part of verse 25. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? The author's reminding us that finish line, eternity, it's approaching. It's getting closer. Every day, it's one day closer than it was yesterday. We're heading towards that finish line. So all the more, in light of the fact that that is coming closer and closer, let's spur one another on. Let's encourage each other. All right. So if you checked out, check back in. Here's what I'm going to remind you. I'm going to say it again. I want you to think about the person next to you. This is the reality of their lives. They have one life to live. It is so short compared to eternity. They have one shot at this. After this short life, they will stand before the living God, and they will give an account of their life to Him. And that account will impact their eternity. In light of that, what do you want your role in their life to be? What do you want your interactions with them to be about? And I want to leave you with two questions just to be thinking about this week. The first one's a little more general, and the second one's very specific. The first one, the general question is this. I read a book a couple years ago. It was a leadership book, and the author had this metaphor that I thought was helpful. He talked about a boat that's going down a lake and the wake that a boat leaves behind, okay? And you've all been in boats. You've seen the wake that the boat leaves behind. And the idea was, he was asking the question to leaders, what is the wake that your leadership leaves behind in a, in an organization? And you talk about, you've got some guys that they're going after it, and they're drivers, and they're really successful. They make a lot of money, but the wake that they leave behind is just all these broken relationships, because they just trample over people as to get to the bottom line. And you've got other leaders who maybe they're not quite as dynamic, but there's a sensitivity to the people around them. They actually empower the people around them. They encourage them. They equip them to do the work of the organization. And so you have these two different kinds of people and very different wakes. But I thought that metaphor of a wake is a really helpful question to ask ourselves. So that's the general question I have for you. As you think about your interaction with other Christians, what is the wake that you're leaving behind? If I were to ask these other people, what would they say? What is the wake that this person leaves behind? When someone has spent time with you, what do they come away with having experienced? Do they walk away with their minds more focused on God, more focused on eternity, more focused on the call that God has given us to go down this race? Or are they left with a different wake? Are they left with a wake of just superficial conversation? Or a wake of just having focused on worldly pursuits and pleasures for the last hour? Do they have a wake of anxiety or of bitterness about where the world is headed or about a wake of competitiveness? What's the wake you leave behind? Are you drawing people closer to God or not? And that's worth, I think, thinking about. Just go through your wake. Ask yourself, what was the wake that I just left behind for this person? And I want you to think in that wake. I would encourage you this week to focus on a particular thing. Focus on your speaking, okay? Focus on the conversation that you engage in with other believers. I want to give you a passage that you'll recognize from Ephesians 4. Paul says this, pretty convicting at times. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I'd encourage you to think about your speaking, your conversations this week, and ask yourself, how can I say things that will benefit this person? How's that going to build them up according to whatever needs they have in this time, that I'm helping them pursue this race with greater focus and with greater perseverance? All right? And then lastly, the specific question I ask you to think about is, who's someone in your life right now that you could identify that needs either a spurring on or that needs encouragement? Maybe it's someone who you kind of look at and you're like, I feel like they're just kind of doing this, and it maybe be good just to get together and just to try to be together. Or maybe you know someone who's just going through a hard time and they're just discouraged. But I would encourage you to ask God, who's one person this week or this month who you're putting on my heart, who I could be with to spur them on and to encourage them in some way. So take a minute even just to think, who might that person be? Might be your spouse, might be a friend, might be a coworker. But who's someone you could, in an intentional way this week, consider, think about how to spur them on, how to encourage them, love them well. We've got one life, it's very short, and then comes eternity. And the good news is we don't have to run it alone. We run it together. So let's do it together. Let's consider how to spur each other on. Let's encourage one another. And all the more as we see that day approaching. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel, the good news of how you have washed us clean, you've rescued us, and you have set us on this path, on this race. And we've got this great future ahead of us. Would you help us to know how we can best encourage one another on this race, how we can spur each other on, how we can challenge each other in the best sense of that word? I pray especially for those who are here this morning who are distracted and who maybe this morning even recognize it. Oh, gosh, I've lost focus. I pray for those who are discouraged, those for whom life is challenging. Would you encourage them? And would your spirit move in our hearts to identify ways that we can help one another, we can be a positive, encouraging presence in each other's lives, so that we might run with perseverance this race that you've given us for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you know, after every service, we have people who would love to pray with you. That's a great way to be encouraged, to be spurred on. And if you want that, I invite you. There'll be an opportunity that up front here, or beyond those brown doors to the right, there's my office, which functions as a prayer room on Sunday morning. So take advantage of that opportunity, and let's continue with some songs.